have your Bibles, I want you to take them to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. We are continuing back now. I think we took a hiatus from May till last Sunday night, from the Sermon on the Mount. We're back in it now and uncovering its truths verse by verse through this amazing message from the Lord Jesus, the ethic of the kingdom of God. It has an authoritative aspect to our lives as the people of God. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at one verse of scripture tonight. Matthew 6 and verse number 24. If you would please stand in honor and reverence to God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Matthew 6 and verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll simply hang our thoughts on this title. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, thanking you for that gift of faith, that childlike faith to entrust our lives into the hands of a great God in heaven. Father, that is an impossibility outside of the work of God. And so, Father, I praise you for the faith that you have given us and the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, there are many things in life that will encroach upon that faith, our trust in you, our obedience, our allegiance to you. This world seems to be an ever intruding figure on our lives, drawing our affection and our attention away. And Father, it is not until we encounter a verse like this that shakes us to our very core and causes us to draw a line in the sand and make a decision and come full force into an obedience to you. Father, I pray you'd give me discernment tonight. This is such a difficult passage to plainly and lovingly make clear, but yet it is the authoritative word of God. It is, thus saith the Lord Jesus, help me to have strength in our words, sprinkled with love of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray you would target our hearts tonight, mine included, that you bring us in line with your teaching before we leave this room tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. I heard the story this week of a Sunday school teacher that was teaching a little boy's Sunday school class about the story of the rich man in Lazarus in Luke 16. After she told about how that Lazarus was taken up into heaven and that the rich man fell and went to hell, or died and went to hell, and she talked about this story that Jesus told. And she concluded her lesson with a question. She asked the group of boys, which of these characters do you want to be? Do you want to be Lazarus, who was poor and begged for crumbs, but in the end went to heaven? Or do you want to be the rich man that had plenty to eat? He lived in a palace, yet when he died, he went to hell. After a few moments of silence, one little boy raised his hand and he said, I want to be the rich man while I'm living and Lazarus when I die. We may laugh at that and think it's kind of funny. But at the same time, it brings to light one of the fallacies among many that profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and yet do not obey Him, do not follow Him. Of the genuineness of their conversion and faith, I can't speak to. But with their lips they say one thing, and with their actions they do something entirely different. There is the thought that there is no mutual exclusion between our devotion for the Lord Jesus and our love for possessions and passions and positions that this world has to offer. The world very much today wants a Christianity where they can have it both. They can have both worlds. They can live this life and all the world offers to its hilt and still claim the name of Jesus Christ. We think that we can love the world and thrive in the world and possess the world and live like the rich man without a care for the world to come, and think that we'll be carried off into Abraham's bosom just like Lazarus did in the day of death. Well, Matthew 6:24 is a crystal clear statement declaring that love and loyalty for the world and love and loyalty to Jesus Christ are mutually exclusive. That means they cannot go together. They are like opposite ends of a magnet. You ever played with magnets when I was a kid? I loved to play with magnets, and you'd take them and you'd put them one direction, they'd snap together, but you put them the opposite direction and you couldn't push them together. They'd bounce off each other. Here, Jesus is saying that love for the world, love for the things of this world, an admiration, a desire, a loyalty to this world, and a loyalty to Jesus Christ cannot coincide. They can't coexist. They are mutually exclusive. They don't mix. They don't go together. They're like oil and water. In the kingdom of God, there is no place for divided affection. Christianity is just not something you tag on to your life. Many times in my preaching through the years, I remember a vocational class I had in high school, and they talked about life and balancing life, and they looked at life and like a pie. And a pie has different slices. This is a slice for your career, a slice for your family, a slice for your hobbies, a slice for your religion, a slice for this other things in life. And they divided up life that way. But the truth be known, that is not what we see in the scripture. We see a life that is completely given to God. All the pieces are His to do with what He will. We can't just tag Christianity as a slice of the pie when He owns the whole pie. We must, as Joshua 24:15 says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. That's what Jesus seems to be saying in this passage. You cannot serve both. You can't live in two lands. You can't have loyalties to two people. You must choose one over the other. And in verse number 24 in this chapter, we see why that cannot be. Why we cannot have both. Every one of us here today must choose between the Lord and the world because of three significant truths that Jesus brings plainly to light in this passage. So we're going to take this verse phrase by phrase and understand why Jesus says it cannot happen. You cannot be a servant to the Jesus and a servant to the world. You can't share your affections. You've got to be all in or all out. Now, notice first of all, I want you to see a concept of slavery. Look in verse number 24 and the first phrase. No man can serve two masters. Now, this choice should not come as a surprise in this chapter. Remember, I went over it a little bit last week. What have we seen up to this point? Jesus has been talking about a duality. Two things. He's setting two choices before you. He's setting two givers before us. One gives to be seen of men. Another gives secretly to be seen by his Father. He gives two prayers. One prays publicly to be seen of men. One prays privately that the God of heaven hears him and answers his prayer publicly. We see two fasters. One fasts and puts on makeup and everything to be seen of men as fasting. Another hides his fasting so that God is pleased with his fasting. We've seen two destinies, two safety deposit boxes, if you will, two destinations for our treasures. Treasures in heaven or treasures in earth. Last week we saw two eyes. A good eye, a healthy eye, and a diseased eye, an evil eye. Here, he carries that same duality in this verse. No man can serve two masters. Two masters, which with and with it, he brings into view the concept of slavery. The word serve here is a word that means doulos. It doesn't mean Jeeves, you know, that's the or Belvedere or whoever that carries a little towel on his arm and he comes in a bow tie and he says, "Would you like creme brulee tonight?" And he brings a dish with a little fancy cover on it and puts it on the table and he says, "Well, that'd be all for the evening, sir." And then he goes to the servants' quarters and has it. No, this is talking about a slave, a doulos. It is one that is bound in chains. It is one who is given completely owned by the master. Now, notice, first of all, this is a visual picture. Jesus paints a picture of a slave. Not only a slave, but one with two masters. He says in here, no man can serve two masters. The picture Jesus is showing to the audience is that of a slave having two masters. Now, this world would have been incomprehensible to his hearers. The word slave here does not mean and denote an employee, a person that goes down to the job for a few hours and he works a full 8-hour day and then he takes his lunch spot and goes home for the evening and he may play the guitar in the evening around the fireplace. He may mess with his chickens in the backyard, you know, after work. Yeah, he may do all kinds of other stuff in the evening. That's not what he's talking about here. A person that he's talking about here is a slave, one whose whole life is difficult, is completely given to that owner. You see, the mindset that we have of an employee is a one where, actually, you can have two jobs. I remember Kevin. Kevin had 14 jobs at one time. Every spare moment of the day. You know, Kevin, he had 14 jobs. He had jobs all over town that he'd do once every 3 weeks, once every 2 weeks, and every day, and every evening, or every other evening. I mean, he had a job all the time. And if you have an employee-type situation, well, you can do something like that. You can work the hours off. You can get off one job and go to another job and do this job for a while, and maybe the third job's on the weekend when the other two are closed. But the word slave here is not an employee. It indicates a person that is completely owned by another. A master has them for 8 hours of the day, 6 hours of the evening, 8 hours of the night, and 2 hours in the early morning. I added that up. That's 24 hours. Every hour of the day. This man owns that slave, lock, stock, and barrel. There is not a moment in which that slave can say, "Hey, buddy, I'm off the clock." No. He is at the beck and call of that master. You've got to understand this. You've got to understand that a slave is always at the call of his master. If a slave then is not a person, they're a possession. They were owned completely by a master. The picture Jesus has drawn for us is that one a complete impossibility. A slave with two masters might be commanded by one to come home out of the fields and prepare dinner for the master. And at the other time, the other master says, "I want you to stay late in the fields and work extra hours to bring in the harvest." He can't do two things at one time. I thought it'd be great, man, if we could ever clone me. I could be in two places at one time. That would be wonderful. I could get so much done if there was just one more me. But that's an impossibility. You can't be in two places at one time. So Jesus is saying that it's impossible to be at the complete beck and call, to be owned by one master and then owned by another. You can't be at two places at one time. That's the visual picture. Now, what's the vivid principle? Well, the principle is this. Man was created at the very beginning of creation to be a servant, a slave. Did you know that? Man was created. God said, "I'll make man, and he will attend to the garden." That was man's original vocation, to be a husbandman, to be a gardener to take care of the Garden of Eden. So man was created to serve something, and so man will always be a slave. I'm sorry, you may think that you've been liberated from slavery. We may think in America that we're all liberated from slavery, but the truth of the matter is everybody is going to serve somebody. Everybody's going to be owned by somebody, because all of us are made with a heart that is to be owned and served, to be enslaved, whether to the world, the flesh, or the devil, or to the God of heaven, Jesus Christ. The call of the gospel is a call to choose between the two. The call of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is to choose one over the other, to choose Christ over the world, to choose Christ over self. It is a choice. The principle here is a choice. You see, what Jesus is saying in this verse is that you cannot choose both. I remember a while back Burger King said, you know, you can have it all. You can have it your way. And that's the mindset of very much our 21st century. We can have it our way. We can have an app that does everything we want it to do. There is an appliance that can do it all. That can do both things. It can do everything. We want something where we can have the best of both worlds. That is so much of what humanity wants. So many people who have believed on Jesus have tried to do this. They want to have Jesus, but they do not want to run counter to the world around them. They want to be owned by Jesus, but they don't want to be at odds with everything the world does. Their mindset is this. Here's the mindset. Here's where it is. All right, I'm saved now. I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do? I mean, I've had children in my own home that they're trying to decide. Well, what? You know, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And Carrie and I have tried to reinforce in them, listen, you do what God wants you to do. Because that's a display of that ownership. When I ask, what am I going to do with my life? It says, I own my life, I own my destiny, and I'll determine the direction that it takes. But the truth of the matter is, when a person is saved by God's grace, that's not the case. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. The truth of the matter is, I don't care if you were 5 years old and a vacation Bible school Sunday school teacher led you through a sinner's prayer, and you sincerely believed on Jesus. You were saved as a small child. Even at that age, He owned your life. You're His. You're not your own. He bought and paid for your life on the cross with His precious blood. It's not your life anymore. It's His to do with what He pleased. Your body's not your own. Your time is not your own. Your talents are not your own. Your treasures are not your own. Your future's not your own. You belong to God exclusively. It's not yours. It's not yours to play with. It's not yours to delve with. It's not yours to do trials and testings and to do different things in life. It's His life. This is the vivid principle that Jesus is presenting in a concept of slavery. You cannot have two masters. Notice, second of all, not only the concept of slavery, but a conflict of loyalty. In the next verse, he begins to explain it. Now, you understand this. Like in athletics, some of you may watch football either today or Saturday, or you might maybe another different type of athletic sport is your thing. I want you to understand something, that in a game, you can't play for both sides. Unless you don't have enough players and you have a quarterback that plays on both sides. But let's exclude that in a neighborhood game. And just say, for example,
the quarterback for the Falcons can't be the quarterback for the Saints. Amen, Brother Randy. Amen. That's right. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. You can't play for both teams. You can't drive two cars. Have you ever? I've been in conversations with my wife about trying to get her somewhere and get a car back, and I'll say, well, honey, if you'll drive down there, you can drop off, and then I'll drive the car back. She'd be like, honey, you can't drive both cars back. Well, it doesn't work that way. You can't drive two cars. In geography, you can't be in two places at one time. You know, it was a Baptist and a Mormon that were talking about the subject of polygamy. And the Mormon said to the Baptist, you show me one verse in the Bible that forbids polygamy. And the Baptist said, that's easy. Matthew 6:24, no man can have two masters. So let's just say for argument's sake, and go ahead and say that in marriage you can only have one spouse. Jesus is saying in your life you can only have one master. One master, can't have two. Only one master. And then he begins to explain why. That's what the next phrase is. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For, this is the reason why. Why can you only have one master? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now notice, first of all, we see a directed affection. A directed affection. He said either he will love the one and hate the other. Either he will hate the one and love the other. Now with these words, Jesus is saying that whoever or whatever has authority in your life will also possess your affection. Whoever you say, you are my master. Whoever you yield to the most is the one that you will love the most. And the other one, Jesus said, by default, you can't help it. You will hate the other. You will despise, or not despise. The word hate here in verse number 24 is a word that is often used to speak of loving less. Luke 14:26, Jesus said, if any man will come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is Jesus saying that you got to hate your mom and your daddy and your wife and your children in order to be a follower of him? No. The word hate here means doesn't mean to test or despise, because that would be in direct conflict with the Ten Commandments, to honor your father and your mother. What he's saying here is that we would love less. What Jesus meant is clarified in Matthew 10:37. Listen to what he said. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is talking about loving less rather than hating, in the sense of despising or loathing or having evil intent for someone else. So when we attempt to have two masters, we do so with the best of intentions. Jesus is saying, listen, you can't have two masters, because somewhere along the line, you're going to love one and hate the other. Or love one preeminent and love one less. You see, we have all the best intentions of loving both equally, but we will inevitably love one above the other. You can't straddle the fence with God on one side and the world on another. The world will always win. I fear this is a cancer among many of our young people. That may well be among every single one of us here. But I hope that we would, all of you young people, would listen very closely to not fall for the devices of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, many of them are brought up in a lukewarm environment, where love for the world and love for Jesus seems to be pretty much balanced. home has somewhat of a equal love for the things of this world, and then a love for the things of God. It's pretty much balanced. They grow up and through their teen years, trying their best to love each other equally. But deep down inside, they begin to have an ever-growing affection for the world, and their love for Jesus fades until the end. Jesus is the losing end, and every time there is a choice between the world and the Lord. I'm not saying you do it on purpose, young people, but I'm saying what Jesus is saying here, if you try to serve two masters, you try to love this world, love its culture, love its designs, love its careers, love its destinies, love its treasures, love its popularity, love its power, and still try to say, I want to love Jesus. Jesus is telling you right now, he's telling you, the end of the road will be you will love the world more than you'll love Jesus. That's where it's going to be. You will love the world and not Jesus, because you're trying to divide your affections, and it'll always fall to the other side. A divided affection. But notice also a decided allegiance. Look in verse number 24 as it moves on. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. This has less to do with affection as it does to obedience, devotion, allegiance. The idea hold here means to hold oneself opposite. The idea is of a total devotion to one, to where one's allegiance and affections lie. Where your affections lie, where your love lies, so will your fierce devotion to that person. Your actions will back up that emotional attachment. If you love the world, then anything that interferes with that world will meet with the retaliation of your aggression. The world, the word despise means to, literally means to think against. It is to disesteem something or someone. In other words, we will place great value on one and little value on the other. One preacher said this way, there will be total disregard of one because of total devotion to the other. You can't be devoted to two people. You'll have to make a choice. When our affections are turned to the world, then we look at the things of God and disesteem them. When the world means more to us than Jesus Christ, we will have a preference for the things of the world and disesteem, not see as important the things of God. Here's the attitude. They will begin to look at worship and say, you know, it really is outlandish to be a church for worship three times a week when one time will suffice for me. Here we go. There is a preference over our devotion to this world than what Jesus Christ would desire and want for our lives. Where they will look at the Bible and say, that is an antique book that really has no bearing on my life. There are some parts that I just don't believe. Again, if you try to serve two masters, that's what many in liberalism want to do. They want to serve the world. They want to serve self, and they want to serve Jesus, and they cannot help but esteem one and disesteem another. They can't help it. There's a new movie out. I don't know if you've seen the previews of it. Every time I see the previews of it, I get this, this kind of scary, queasy feeling in my belly. It's a movie about a guy. I don't know what the plot is, but I don't know anything about the movie, but it's about this guy who's going to walk on a tightrope, a tight wire between the two towers. Have you seen that preview? I mean, it's, and the guy, what he does, he has this balancing rod between, and he's walking out, and there's like hundreds of stories below him, and then all of a sudden, in that commercial, he sits down on the wire, right in the middle, and he lays down on that wire. You and I, we'd look at that and say, that's a crazy man. He's going to fall. He can't stay there. Listen, Christianity, when we try to balance between the world and Jesus, I'm telling you, we are doing the same thing without a balancing bar. You are going to fall one way or another. You cannot. You will despise one and you'll cleave to the other. You will hate one and love the other. You may have all the best intentions in the world. Listen, I want to have a career. I want to do this. I'll still love Jesus. I'll still come to church. I'll still follow him. I'm telling you, there are testimonies of empty places in this church for that very same reason. Very same reason. There, you are going to fall. You will fall because of a conflict of loyalty. There is a concept of slavery in this verse. There is a conflict of loyalty in this verse. There is a conclusion of incompatibility in this verse. Think of the last phrase in verse number 24. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. In the final phrase of this verse, what seems to be what the whole verse is about. Because Jesus really hasn't said what this verse is about, has he? He just said, he's painting a picture. You cannot have two masters. And if we follow along, you'll either despise one and cleave to be devoted to the other. You'll either love one or hate the other. But in the last phrase, he really tells us what we're talking about. Here he tells us who is in direct competition with the God of heaven. Look at what it is. He said in verse number 20, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon is just not a word we use in our language today, is it? I mean, when was the last time you used the word mammon in a sentence without reading the Bible, just in everyday conversation? No, you just don't use that word. What are we talking about? Well, mammon was a Hebrew word for material possessions. It comes from the root, which means to entrust. And the idea was mammon was that which was given, entrusted to a banker or to a safety deposit box of some kind. It's something that is entrusted to someone else. But by the time this verse comes along, the meaning of that word had come to mean that it was that which is entrusted, not entrusted to someone else, but that which is trusted, that which holds value. That in which a man puts his trust. The real question in this verse and in having two masters is, who will you trust? Like they sung about, where will your faith lay? Where does your faith lay? Notice a selection made. Jesus very plainly says in the last phrase, ye cannot serve God and man. This is a direct command from the lips of Jesus to say, you cannot be a slave of God, yielded to him, and a slave to the possessions of this world. You cannot be sold out to Jesus and yet live for the things of this world. You must make a choice. Heard about a little girl that made a choice one day. She was on her way, going to go to church that morning. Her mother reached into her pocketbook and pulled out two $1 bills. Gave them to the little girl and said, honey, here's $2 for you. One is for God. Put it in the offering plate at church. Two, the other one is for candy after church. Well, the girl's eyes got real big. She was excited to go to church. She had her $2 in her hand. She was going down the street saying, I got $2. I got $2. $2. $2. Woo. And she's going down the street, and it was a windy day outside, and she's walking down the sidewalk. There's a crack in the sidewalk, and she trips and falls, and she lets go of the dollars. And she was able to scrounge around and grab one of them, but one of them floated away on the breeze, and she never saw it again. What did she say? Well, Lord, there's your dollar. The one that floated away was God's dollar. The one that was in her hand was her dollar. She made a choice. Now, as innocent as that may seem, the truth of the matter is it applies to us. How come it is always God's money, God's plans that have to take a back seat to what I want to do, what's best for me, what I want in my life? How come the things of God, the place of God in my life is always trumped by whatever the world seems to invade in my life? The Word of God calls us in John, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mark 12 and verse number 30, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. We are commanded by God. You cannot love the Lord and love mammon. You cannot love Jesus and love the world. We are commanded to love not the world. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. Is your life your life, or is your life his life? You've got to make a choice. My question is, are you all in? Yeah, that's the big phrase. All in. That's the big phrase today. Everybody, I'm all in. The question to ask tonight is, are you all in? Because sitting on a fence will not do. I have felt for years that there are so many in the church just sitting on the fence, waiting to see what will happen before they sell out completely. In the 8 years I've been here, I felt like there have been some. They just kind of perched up, just kind of watching. Watch it. He's going to leave in a year or two. Watch it. I'm not all in. I'm waiting. I'm not sold out yet. I'm not convinced yet. I'm not selling out. I'm not giving in. I'm not putting it all in. I've got to take care of a lot of other stuff, but I'm going to sit on the sidelines and I'm going to wait for the right time to jump in. Here, listen, you do that, there will never be a time when it'll be the right time for you to jump in. Never. There'll never be a right time. Make a decision today. A selection made also a soul master. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. For this choice to be made, your soul must not only be saved, it must be mastered. I read the true story of a young actress in a theater troupe owned by her father. One day in a large city, she was walking down the street and noticed through an open door a pale, sick girl lying on a couch. She stopped and walked in thinking she might be able to cheer the young woman, the young invalid. When she found the young lady who was, she found her to be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus. The words of the young invalid, her attitude, her spirit, her countenance lit her with a heavenly glow and greatly impacted the actress and led to her accepting Christ as her Savior. She went to her father and told him that she was giving up her stage, a performance, and wanted to serve the Lord. The father told her that if she quit, it means the living, their means of living would be lost and their business would be ruined. He said, you're the star of the troupe. You cannot quit. She loved her father dearly and said that she would fulfill her engagement in the next city. The father was happy that she had been able to change his daughter's mind. The evening came for the show and a large audience gathered. The curtain rose and the young actress stepped out on the stage to the applause of the crowd. She stood there for what seemed like the longest and softly began to say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, 'tis till Jesus, 'tis Jesus, 'tis now. Oh, let the thorn-pierced brow of our Lord Jesus Christ pale with death on the cross. Let the rich ruby-red drops of His blood shed for our sin cause the gleaming delights of this world to fade in comparison with our love for the redeeming Christ, our love for the One who gave His all for me. Oh, let it cause us to pour contempt on all our pride, were the whole realm of nature mine, were a present far too small. So love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. You've got to choose. You've got to choose. In close, there's a poem by John Oxenham that reads, "To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul climbs the high way, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between are the misty flats. The rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a high way and a low. And every man decideth the way his soul should go. Because each of us, there opens a way. You've got to choose. You've got to choose. In many of your lives, I have seen you come to that crossroad and choose Christ. I've seen you come to those crossroads. Many of you have yet to come to a place to where you'll find, like I did on July the 22nd, July the 22nd, when I sold out my life to Jesus Christ. Or that night, or when my pastor preached that message out of Job on sitting in the ashes, and I crumpled up in that altar, and I said, God, whatever you want from my life, whatever you have me to do, wherever you have me to go, I'll do it tonight. I sell it out to you. I sell my future. I sell my gains. I sell my concept of what I want to be. I sell it all to you. I want to be what you want. Not want you just to tag on my life. I don't want to endeavor to try to love and serve two masters. I tried that. It's an impossibility. You will love one over the other. You will despise one over the other. You will be loyal to one above the other. You've got to make a choice. You cannot serve them both. Let's all stand to our feet as we come to a song of invitation in the green book, page number 129, every head bowed and every eye closed. 129, tell it to Jesus. 129, maybe you're here this evening and you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. You've been trying to balance too long, and you are being pulled away from Christ, pulled into this world. I don't know if you're saved or not. Come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have, trust Him.